Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown.
We'll start with prayer. Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your protection. We know that unless you protect us, there is no protection. We praise you for all that you are, all that you do for us. Father, as we get into this Torah study, we pray that you'll lead and guide and that nothing will come from any of us except what comes through you. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so, hi, Nia. So what we do, for everybody that's new in the room, we read five verses apiece. And so we'll start around this room with Charles, and then Yako will read, and then we'll go around to the people in the room, that you know, Gary, and then Lisa can't read. Joanne, you can read. And everybody will read five verses. We go from Numbers 25, verse 10, because we're on the triannual Torah portion. So it's Numbers 25, verse 10, to Numbers 26, 51. So go ahead, Charles.
And Yahovah spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the sons of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them. So I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the sons of Israel. And the name of the Israelite who was killed, he who was struck with the woman of Midian, was Zimri, the son of Salu, ruler of a chief house of the Simeonites. And the Midianite woman's name who was killed was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of a people and a chief house in Midian.
And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, Trouble the Midianites and strike them, for they trouble you with their lies, with which they have deceived you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosbi, the daughter of the ruler of the Midian, their sister, who was stricken in the day of the plague because of Peor. Gary.
And it happened after the plague, Jehovah spoke to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take to some of the congregation of the sons of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, and that they are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab beside the Jordan at Jericho, saying, count the people from 20 years old and upward, as Jehovah commanded Moses and the sons of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, and the sons of Reuben were Hanok, who came from the family of the Hanokites, and Palu, the family of the Palulites.
Joanne, are you online?
Yes. Of Hetzron, the clan of the Hetzronites, of Carmi, the clan of the Carmites. These are the clans of the Reubenites, and their registered ones were 43,730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. This Dathan and Abiram were the called ones of the congregation who contended against Moshe and against Aharon in the company of Korah, when they contended against Yahweh. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, together with Korah, when the company died, when the fire consumed 250 men, and they became a sign.
Nia, from verse 11.
Is your microphone not working?
No, it's working. Okay, Nia, for some reason we cannot hear you. Let's carry on with Hannah. Cheryl doesn't have a mic.
Cheryl can speak through Gary's.
Yeah. Cheryl, are you going to read?
Okay. I was waiting for you to call me, I guess. Hello, everyone. Okay. However, the sons of Korah did not die. The sons of Simeon, according to their families, of Numiel, the family of the Numielites, of Yamin, the family of the Yamanites, of Yakin, the family of the Yakinites, of Zerah, the family of the Yarkites, of Saul, the family of the Sulites. These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. The sons of Gad, according to their families, of Zephon, the family of the Zephonites, of Haggai, the family of the Haggites, of Sunai, the family of the Sunites.
Okay, huh?
Of Asni, the family of Asnites, of Eri, the family of Erites, the family of Erites, of Areli, the family of Erites. These are the family of the sons of Gad, according to those who were counted by them, 40,500. The sons of Judah, Er and Onan. Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Judah, after the families were of Shelah, the family of the Shelahites of Perez, the family of the Perizzites of Zerah, the family of Zerahites.
And these are the sons of Perez of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites of Hamlu, and the family of the Humalites, and these are the families of Judah by the number numbered ones, 76,500. And the sons of Issachar, according to their families, of Tola, the family of the Tolaites, of the family of the Hunites, of Jezhab, the family of the Jehus, and the Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. And these are the families of Issachar, the number ones, 64,300.
The sons of Zebulun, according to their clans, of Sered, the clan of the Seredites, of Elon, the clan of the Elonites, of Jahalil, the clan of the Jahalilites. These are the clans of the Zebulunites, as they were listed, 60,500. The sons of Joseph, according to their clans, Manasseh and Ephraim, sons of Manasseh of Machir, the clan of the Machirites. And Machir was the father of Gilead, of Gilead, the clan of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Lazar, no, Iazir, clan of the Iazirites, of Helek, the clan of the Helekites. 31.
And Azrael, the family of the Azraelites, and of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites, and Shemida, the family of the Shemidaites, and of Hefer, the family of the Heferites. And Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad, Mahia, and Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are of the families of Manasseh by their numbered ones, 52,700. These are the sons of Ephraim, according to their families, of Shetula, the family of the Shutilahites, of Becher, the family of the Bakrites, of Tahan, the family of the Tahanites. Charles, 36.
And these are the sons of the Shetula, of Aaron, the family of the Aaronites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim by their numbered ones, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, according to their families. The sons of Benjamin, according to their families, of Bela, the family of the Belaites, and Ashbel, the family of the Ashbelites, and Ahiram, the family of Ahiramites, of Shepham, the family of the Shephamites, and Hupham, the family of the Huphamites. The sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, of Ard, the family of the Ardites, and Naaman, the family of the Naamites.
These are the sons of Benjamin according to their families, and their numbered ones, 45,600. These are the sons of Dan, according to their families, of Shuhum, Shumam, Shuham, the families of the Shuhamites. These are the families of Dan, according to their families. All the families of the Shuhamites, by their numbered ones, 64,400. And of the sons of Asher, according to their families, of Jimnah, the family of the Jimnites, of Jesai, the family of the Jesuites, of Beriah, the family of the Berites. Of the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the family of the Heberites, of Malchil, the family of the Malchilites. Gary.
And the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. These are the families of the sons of Asher by the number ones, 53,400. The sons of Naphtali, according to their families, Jaziel, the family of the Jazeelites, of Gunai, the family of the Gunites, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, Shalim, the family of the Shalimites. These are the families of Naphtali, according to their families, by their numbered one, 45,400.
These were the numbered ones of the sons of Israel, 600,730. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided for an inheritance.
Carol, that's it. It just goes to 51.
Okay.
Okay, so I'm going to answer at least your private question. Why didn't you come on early, like you said, and fix the mic problem? I was not part of that earlier situation, but what we will do, I've been trying to send this email to you, Elisa, while we were reading, that says, give me your phone number. I will call you after the meeting with Yaakov. We'll call it together. And we will sign into the GoToMeeting account together and see if we can get it fixed. But it appears that your problem can't be fixed on this end because we would need access to your computer just to go through all the stuff behind in Windows to see what the settings are that are causing it not. Yes, I understand it was for Yako, but everybody in the room here can see it because when you post any message here, whether it's personal or not, for our group, what happens is because we are, everyone in this room, looking at the admin screen, y'all can see it. So we'll work on this with you, Elisa. Give us a chance to see if we can get it fixed. Any comments or questions?
Maybe you covered it and I've just missed it, but what built up?
Well, it's Balaam. Was hired by Balak.
Okay, so this is what we had the last 2 weeks.
Right. And so all through the scriptures, we read in the prophets and even in the book of Revelation about Balaam's curse. It's not spoken of really in detail in Numbers, but Balaam's curse was, to get the Moabites to come over and tempt the men of Israel.
Yeah. Okay, I remember that.
Yeah.
And so that was what was going on.
Yes.
But it was so blatant. So it sounds like it had to be a plan. Well, yeah, I mean, the plan, but to go to the extent of what happened here.
Yes. They were wanting Yahweh to kill the children of Israel, or to make it possible for them to kill the children of Israel. That's what Balak's hope was.
And so they thought defiling the tent would cause that to happen in some
Yes, that's what I think that, yes.
And so going in and having sexual relations in the tent was their plan and way of defiling it?
Well, you know what? I think because the way it reads there in number 25, it looks like that when Moses had the judges hanging those men up on the poles, Zimri saw that, and he was not going to go down that way. They were going to have to catch him. He made Phinehas catch him. What he did was he grabbed Cosby and ran into the tabernacle past those people that were weeping at the door. And it's not that big a distance to run from the door of the outer court to the entrance of the outer court to the entrance or get inside of the holy place. It wasn't that far. So they both ran inside there, staking out that internal territory for Baal Peor.
So they were doing their worship.
They were doing the worship of Baal Peor there. And so Zimri knew he was going to be killed. He was going to die in that judgment that Yahweh told Moses. You get, and then Moses told the judges, you go get those men and you know, kill them and hang them up, or however they did it. Because they hung them. But, you know, again, I don't know if they killed them first or just hung them. But either way, I think Zimri knew that was coming for him, and he wasn't going down that way. And so
what he had already done.
Yeah.
So he went to this extent
to just make the point. Yeah.
Yeah, exclamation.
Right. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Rick.
There was a couple things I was thinking about while you were saying that.
You don't remember them.
Yeah. All this has to do with idol worship. And what they were doing was they were committing that sin and they were carrying it into the temple itself. So according to their traditions, for them to do that was nothing. Oh, we do it over here. Let's do it over there. So they were equating God with this pure. So they said they were equal. And in the Midianites, that was the way it was. And if you notice, Jethro is nowhere around us. He was a prince of Midian. So I don't know where he was at. He could have put a stop to it because he was well thought of and everything like that. But if you notice, he's gone. But when they did that, they were judged. I don't know why. God uses people to do his judgment a lot of times. But then when you look at what happened with Aaron, when they went into the temple or went to the sanctuary part with the incense that were unfamiliar, but they were using...
Okay, that's why I said, Rick, that Yahweh had vacated, because that thought came to my mind. He's not there. His spirit cannot survive in the presence of that kind of, situation. He's not going. Let me retract that. His spirit can survive anywhere, even in hell. But in his house, he's not going to stay there and let somebody worship demons. If this is what the choice is you're going to make, Israel, I'm gone. And it's that fast.
Right.
The same happened to Saul, remember?
Right.
It was fast. It wasn't some kind of gradual, Yahweh left Saul. No, the Spirit left Saul, period. I think that's what happened. We have to infer a lot in here by looking at other elements and principles and the patterns in the scriptures to know exactly what was happening here. The thing for us to understand is how this impacts us at the end of days, because those who are committing this, we commit all kinds of idolatry out of the world in Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And that's all. Anything that's not of Yahweh is of Baal. And we're going to suffer worldwide what Zimri and Cosby suffered, in there. And there may be some righteous people. I don't know, the 144,000 that will be called on to rise up to kill. We've talked about that, about in the land, that those people may be called to rise up against the idolaters in Israel. Why not worldwide?
Well, did they not? Would there not have been a thought process? Who are the two that went in?
You know, when you're acting under just basic instinct, you don't think a whole lot.
Yeah, but that, at least in the back of their mind, that maybe that, they're not going to do anything. And I see. And then who was the one that went and?
Phineas.
Hmm?
Pinchas. It's Phineas is the way he's called in English.
So, yeah. Was it not his Yeah, just the way it says, the zeal of Phinehas. Did not anyone else have that zeal?
There's an earlier question from somebody.
But we'll get to that as soon as he's finished.
Okay.
What King Wendy tried to say earlier is, inside the temple is the priest's jurisdiction.
Mm-hmm.
Phinehas was probably in the temple. There's only two priests, and then Aaron, the high priest. And Phinehas told them and he killed them, because that's... Kimberly, there was a question from Joanne. The concordance Olthay Ohel, where is Kubaf bound? I opened the concordance on the tent and there it is.
Yes. On that word, Joanne, there it's the only place that it's ever mentioned in Scripture. We later on learn about the Kaaba, which is also described as a cube, a kind of tent. Oh, by the way, that describes the Ohel.
I remember what I was thinking. Was about the census that was taken. Han and I did a study on that a couple years back. I wish we brought the material for that on this section here. And we went through tribe by tribe to see where the deficiencies were at and what happened. We look at the judgments and how many people died in these judgments that God did throughout from the time they left Egypt to this point in time. The numbers don't match. But what we were thinking is that perhaps some of them just gave up and went elsewhere. They said, well, we're not going to wind up going into the land anyway, so we're going to take our families and go. And primarily, some of the most major losses were the ones in the southern camps. They could have gotten away very easily. And God never said you had to stay there. He never made people stay there. If they wanted to leave, they could leave. However, if they left, they negated their rights to the promises that God gave them. So this is what we came up with on that study that we did. So they, tribe by tribe, the ones in the southern tribes, they had the fewest, and yet some of the ones that you would have thought would have grown didn't grow, not in the numbers you would think. Judah pretty much stayed constant in their growth pattern. But where the smaller tribes were, they actually grew quite significantly. That's why you have like Ephraim and Manassas. They were small in number at first, but they grew to massive amounts of size later on. Where so much when I think it was Manasseh, it was split to two. One went to the eastern side of the Jordan, the other one stayed in the land. So you see how God worked with people, and some of them just totally walked away, and they didn't grow at all. I thought that was amazing how when we went through that study.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, because, you know, the blessing that Jacob gave to Ephraim was that he would be like a vine crawling over a wall, which is spread everywhere,
yeah.
And it would be like fish.
Right.
You know, he's going to be like a fish. You know, that's why Yeshua said, I come making you fishers of men. And we're going to go after Ephraim. We're going to bring Ephraim back. So that's what they did. And Ephraim, I believe right now, I have no way to prove this, but I believe right now among the Israelite tribes scattered all over the earth, I believe Ephraim is the largest in number based on the prophecy of, you know, it found in the blessing Jacob gave it.
The other thing we looked at was the peoples of the time. We talk about the children of the east, which primarily is China now. Yeah, and about that time where Jacob, actually when Abraham got the blessing from Yahweh, from that time forward, China and them are about on the same par. Not saying there were this 70 people that went into the land, but if you look at the total amount of people that China has, Israel should be about that amount over the span of time. So when you look at it, what we're looking at is a few thousand, but in actuality, there's probably millions and millions, and if not billions of people that are actually Israeli in descent. I'm not talking about the borders, confines. We're talking about the entirety around the world, how we got scattered. So, but not everybody is awake to the fact that they are Israel, and a lot of them think that they're the church or Jews or Muslim or whatever non-denominational thing they may be on. But Israel is quite large, and God is working with them. So when you look at, well, what about these people? We're all the same. We're all part of Abraham's covenant, but yet we're not all on board with it. And that's where the problem is.
I'm not going to try and find a reference now, but when Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh and crossed his hands, the meaning of Ephraim was given as Gentile in the nations or a stranger in the nation. That means it's an Israelite not living in his own country. That's what the term Ephraim means. And that's why we reference to non-Jews that believe in Yeshua as Messiah to be Ephraimites. But in all fact, it means the Israelites not living in the... That's what Ephraim means. And that's the metaphorical connection to the name Ephraim.
Yes. And let's not get confused, because Abraham's seed will be in all the families of the earth. By the end of days, it says that, you know, in the story of Abraham. But not all the descendants of Abraham are Israelites. Some of the descendants of Abraham are Ishmaelites and Edomites. And then he married Keturah, who had many other sons. Some of those are Midianites. Okay, so we have other seed of Abraham. They have, because of being, like Ishmael, for instance, has a place in the kingdom because he was circumcised. So these people who have the seed of Abraham in them, the physical seed, will see in the end of days who Yahweh is and will come to him. That's the reason for the seed being in them. But everybody has to become Israelite through heart circumcision. That's the difference. Okay, there's two groups of people on the planet. Only two. Hebrews and Gentiles. The Gentiles have no subgroup. But Hebrews have a subgroup. Hebrews are physical circumcised people. Israelites are heart circumcised people. Now, we find out reading this Torah, through the Torah and through the history and the prophets, that they were calling themselves Israel, and Yahweh called them Israel, but their hearts were not circumcised. So they really were just Hebrews. One of the kings that we were studying the other day said, you know, he's a Hebrew. He didn't call himself Israelite. They knew the difference between being a Hebrew and being an Israelite. But they were willing to take what Yahweh was giving them in his Israel land and still be rebellious Hebrews, even though they were physically circumcised. Okay, I think I know where you're going to go, so go ahead.
Just to add to this, basically, I forgot my thought. They walked in the promise of Abraham, but didn't want to pick up on the responsibility of it. That's the physical circumcision, because the circumcision is of the father, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they hold on to that promise. We are Israel, so I don't care anything else. I'm Israel because my father was Abraham. We get that in the Gospel of John. That was their argument. Yes, sir.
Which is, okay, here you have Jethro and Moses, on law, Moses. He wasn't circumcised in the heart. He went away. Moses was. But yet he didn't get in the land.
It wasn't a king that said it. It was Jeremiah saying that they were Hebrews in Jeremiah 34:9 and 34:14, when they were supposed to go and free their Hebrew brethren. So that was a reference that Jeremiah was making that said, when he called them that, they would have understood what he meant. And it's the same thing as what you were saying the other day when we were talking about Jeremiah saying he was saying this to the Jews, your circumcision is going to become as uncircumcision. Okay. You know, because physical circumcision means nothing to the Lord if there's not a circumcision of the heart. Go ahead.
On that base, if you read, when you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you will not find a commandment that you have to circumcise the flesh. You will read of circumcision and it says circumcise your heart. Now, Deuteronomy is basically a summation of everything that happened with the Israelites up until they entered the land. It does not say circumcision of the flesh is not required. authoritative circumcision of the heart is the one that Yahweh wants.
I just pulled this up. Jonah also said, in Jonah 1:9, when Yahweh called him, he said, I am a Hebrew. He did not say, I am an Israelite. Mm-hmm. He didn't even say, I'm from the house of Judah, which he was.
There might have been confusion during that time because of the northern half being called Israel, southern half being called Judah, right. And then Israel got destroyed.
Right.
So he was talking like an identity crisis at that point. Just a suggestion.
Yes, no, that's absolutely possible.
And, I mean, Judah did not worship Yahweh. That's why they had that problems. Manasseh fixed some things. Or not Manasseh, King Hezekiah fixed a lot of problems there, but you still had your people outside worshiping Baal in secret. They were always present.
Yeah.
Which became prevalent during Jeremiah's time as far as, well, it became obvious. Because when he said, oh, we've been making the cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and like, well, he knew that. It wasn't a shock to him. They just admitted it. So it was an affront to God. We got kicked out.
That's the vision for the new covenant mentioned in Jeremiah as well. Oh, that will happen when Yeshua gets back. No, it actually happened when he came the first time, and the covenant was not upheld like Yahweh said, Sultan, and Yeshua threw the tables over in the temple. He was really mad. That covenant was broken there already.
Yes. People have a hard time understanding why the Lord is going to kill so many people who are calling themselves Jews that are living in the land. It's because they're not in covenant with him. He has to treat them like he told the Israelites to treat the Canaanites, Hivites, Hittites, Perizzites, all Jebusites and all the ites that were in the land. Anybody who is not in covenant with Yahweh has to be removed. And they get removed through war.
A lot of people are confused about this, and I still get it on the internet, but the Jews are God's people. Go and read John chapter 8 if you are confused. Yeshua makes it clear, they reject me because they do not know my Father. And if it was true in Yeshua's time, it's still true today.
Yeah.
Without Yeshua, you're not in a new covenant. The old covenant, that's the reason for my Jeremiah studies. I set people up for the understanding to show them that covenant's broken. The covenant made in the wilderness just before they entered the land, that covenant is broken. That's the reason for the renewed covenant. You cannot have two covenants at the same time. And Yahweh always keeps his promise, even if you have to renew the covenant, which I'm finding out now during my studies through the Kings. I think we went off topic pretty far.
Well, we did go off topic pretty far, but actually it's relevant to today because the extreme of calling yourself by Yahweh's name and by Israel's name, and then doing what Zimri and Cosby, or what Zimri did with Cosby, to defile and to turn over that tabernacle, which is the same thing the Jews did later on, which is, you know, the Israel, the northern tribes were not down there turning the tabernacle, the temple over to those other gods. That was the Jews doing. The Israelites, the northern tribes, were up in the north doing it at Dan and Beit El. So, but this Zimri Cosby episode is the result of not having a circumcised heart. You're just relying on the physical circumcision, saying that I'm in covenant with the king. Physical circumcision is nothing. That's what Paul was trying to say.
This event actually happened again for the last time during King Manasseh. Every time they defiled the temple, we had a righteous king coming up, cleaning it up to some degree, with Hezekiah being the first one. Mm-hmm. And then you got Manasseh. King Manasseh again did exactly what Zimri did. And Yahweh said, that's done. It's over. Israel in his fullest, including Judah, will now be destroyed. We had King Josiah, we will discuss him in part two of my study, try to fix that covenant by fixing up the temple and the feast. And Yahweh said, I'm sorry, because of Manasseh, this will happen. This is destruction.
Because the Lord reaches an end.
And that will be a parallel story of what happened here, except now it happened again. There was no Phinehas in the temple. And the end result was Yahweh removed his presence from the temple. We read that in the book of Ezekiel. And then later on, he set up a new temple, which we will discuss in more detail in my Jeremiah study, but that new temple is not what the people expected it to be.
No, and I should have mentioned that one of the reasons why I have thought that Yahweh vacated the tabernacle on the moment that Zimri and Cosby entered inside is because of the number of times that Yahweh wasn't there, like in Ezekiel when he vacated. And, you know, in AD 70 when he vacated. Just because there is a temple there doesn't mean that Yahweh is in that temple. His heart, his eyes, and his name are on Jerusalem, the city, because the city is the outer court to the holy place and the holy of holies. This is something that people don't understand, too. But that's for another conversation. Go ahead, did you?
Yeah, I had a weird thing just happen just now. I want to be logical first before I do the weird. Jews are not in covenant with Yahweh, period, the end. Unless you have Christ in your heart, you've been born again, your faith in Yeshua HaMashiach or Jesus Christ, wherever you're at, no. People who may know him, have trusted in him as God in the flesh and salvation, dying on your behalf, you are still going to be killed out there. You will die. If you do not come back to the Torah and return to the land like Yahweh has told you to do, you will die. Your head will be chopped off. You'll be resurrected eternally, but you may not get the Bema seat and get the resurrection that you hoped for because of your disobedience to not obey, truly walk in the Torah. This is not a matter of legalism or saving yourself, because I didn't get the Holy Spirit through obeying Torah. This Holy Spirit just simply came into my heart when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have a crazy testimony, I'm not going to get into it, but I feel the difference between the other spirits and him, not the same entities. This charismatic church garbage, even though I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, is in fact garbage. It's a counterfeit. It is not the same thing. And I've spoken in languages I didn't previously know, in the middle of spiritual warfare, cast demons out of people. I've led people to Yeshua and watched the Spirit of God come and inhabit those people in the moment, and I was still struggling to get completely free from the demons that were attacking me. And thanks to the Torah and this congregation that I'm a part of, gained more freedom. I still have a flesh I have to fight with, but I've gained more and more freedom as I've walked in this. But if you do not obey the Torah in your personal life, and then come here, as he's calling you to come here to the land, you don't understand who you are, that you are Israel, and the Torah applies to you in every way, shape, and form. It's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. You either get it or you don't. You're either Israel or you're not. You've either been born again in the Spirit or you haven't been. And if you're born again, you're Israel. If you're going to be the remnant, you know, walk in the Torah, and you need to get here and you need to do it now, not later. Not waiting for what Joe Biden's going to do or your mom to die or whatever your problem is. You need to take up your cross. I didn't expect to start saying this. And start following him. And you got to forsake everything and you got to do the deal. We're not over here because we felt like it. I didn't wake up one day going, I don't want to go live in the freaking desert, which a bunch of people want to steal my money from me. It's not like that. If I was going to go prep somewhere, I'd go to New Zealand because this place is hot and I hate bread. And that's all I have to eat sometimes that made me gain weight. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm on a rabbi trail. I'm not a rabbi or a rabbit because those are not food. I'm sitting here right now and I look at Charles and I look at Yako and Yako raises his eyebrows and smiles, which was nice. And I had a deja vu. I felt that woof. I had a dream about this. Literally, I don't mean a metaphorical. Let me tell you a metaphor about what this means or that. I literally had a dream about this at some point that we'd be all sitting here in this room and it would be us. And I would be saying these things I'm saying, which I didn't know I was going to say, but just that. That's prophetic, you know. So when you get that whole, whoa, man, we did this before. It's not the Matrix. But you are waking up out of a matrix, a womb of lies. But this world is a matrix creating a species that Yahweh wants to live in and manifest through, and a family that he has chosen. And you're either going to do it or you're not. And you're going to gut up or shut up, you know, and doing all this stuff out here, whatever you're doing out there, keeping the peace wherever you feel like you're doing, I'm not going to come to Jerusalem, I'm not coming to the Middle East, those people are scared, they're going to kill me. You're being a wuss, okay? Because they're not going to do that. That's not what's going on here. I'm sorry.
Anyways, it's gnarly. I'm sorry if what I said offended you, but maybe that'll help anybody that needs to hear this wherever they need to hear it, and it doesn't matter who I am. And I'm not proud, and I don't think I'm better than you. I'm just pissed off because I'm tired of hearing all this garbage come out of people's mouths, and they don't know what they're talking about. Your preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Your pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. Your rabbi doesn't know what he's talking about. He has no idea. If they did, they would be talking about what we're talking about, because there's only one way that it is. If Jesus has always been God from the beginning, before the 7,000-year creation, and if the gifts of the Spirit have been around, and it shows in Isaiah 63 that the gifts of the Spirit were before, okay? The gifts of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this stuff happened before Moses. It happened to Moses. It happened before that. If you read Jasher, you'd know that all the gifts of the Spirit were poured out on Joseph when he became second in command. If you read the book of Jasher, you would know that Abraham was the first spiritual warrior, and he rebuked the devil through a battle, and he won. Abraham and Isaac were the first people to see the pillar of cloud and fire that was on Mount Moriah. And Eleazar and Ishmael, they didn't see it because they weren't the chosen seed, okay? This stuff is not new. Not one of it is new. The church did not start at Pentecost. It started way back when, and it's still going on right now. And there's so much counterfeit garbage out there masquerading as the Holy Spirit, because we're at the end of time, and it denies the Torah. It's Antichrist. They follow those false prophets. They'll even maybe tell you Jesus is God. What Jesus are they talking about? But they preach against what we're talking about in this book. That's a demon. And Yahweh told you a long time ago, I'm sending you false prophets. I'm sending Muhammad. I'm sending Benny Hinn. I'm sending Ken Copeland. I'm sending these clowns to test you. They're going to deny who I am, and that's God in the flesh, Jesus. They're going to try to use my gifts and the ability that I give men over the demons to manipulate you and to get money in their pocket, just like Balaam. And people are buying a hook, line, and sinker, and they're staying where they're at. They're staying where they're at, and they're worshiping Trump or whatever the deal is. You got to get out of there and get over here. You know what? Most people are going to just listen to what I just said, and it's going to just go in one ear and out the other, or they're going to say I'm crazy. I'm going to take it another level. These things are not aliens. They're demons that are coming in the great delusion, and you're not going to make it out there when this new religion and all this garbage comes to a head, and you want to try to worship Jesus as your God, and they'll follow the Torah, but you're stuck in the Sierra Mountains, and they got you surrounded, and there's no water up there because it's too high, and you can't build a cistern in time. It's not going to work. You need to get here. And you know what? It is what it is. I'm done.
Mia quotes Psalm
119:165. Let's read it. Great peace is to those who love your law, and there is no stumbling block for them.
No offense. They do not take offense.
Me and Brandon have already started to think, because Yahweh is going to cross our path with the Christian church. But we are already stretching up of how to tell them you will keep the law or
because our camp, we will not tolerate people denying that Yeshua is God in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Absolutely not. And we will not tolerate people coming over here going saying that we've nailed to the cross and all this idiocy that is gonna get us all killed. We're all gonna he died on the cross because we didn't follow the Torah. Now we're all gonna die because we're still not doing it. So why would we keep doing the same things as getting us killed anyways?
It's called insanity.
Exactly. If you know anything about addiction and recovery, you figure it out.
Well,
sorry.
Well, that was a very good rant there, Brandon.
That was a good one. And you followed a pretty good path.
Yes, you did. That was a very
all
good.
Connected.
Uh-huh. Yep. But you're right. As people come over here, and they want to be in our fellowship, they will have circumcised hearts. They will be zealous for Yahweh's law. They will not be teaching anything other than that. And they will say and testify that Yeshua is God in the flesh, and he is our rightful king.
And I am one of those people. And I will tell you, the gifts of the Spirit don't go away with any of that. It only gets better and only increases, because the purpose of these manifestations of casting out demons and being an end-time butt-kicker and all that stuff is exactly what we're talking about. It's not to glorify you or for you to go die in the nations.
Right. We got the Ruach. We get the Ruach when we're born again so that we have the power and the strength to obey. That's the purpose of the Ruach in us, is that we will obey. The Ruach writes the law on our hearts.
Well, was it not the thought that the Ruach was a gift to be given when Yeshua wept?
Yes.
So that we could accomplish.
The Ruach had functioned on the earth before then.
Mm-hmm.
Or whoever accepted Yahweh as their king. There was always a remnant. When the Holy Spirit always operated in that remnant, Yeshua was establishing another remnant who would come to him, come to become Israelites. Because when he arose, there was nobody in the kingdom. It was just him and, you know, like 12 disciples, you know. So he had to come and baptize 3,000 men on Pentecost. That was, you know, bringing back the 3,000 that were lost at the golden calf.
Mm-hmm.
Now you had a bigger remnant. But all through the last 2,000 years, the Lord has been populating Israel, the corporate Israel, by inviting people to emigrate from the world to his system, from the world's Satan system to his government. We're citizens. We're not religious practitioners.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't, our people don't understand that. They don't understand why we get his spirit. We get his spirit because we belong to him. Those who belong to him don't do the things that Zimri and Cosby did. Those that belong to him, they do the things that Phineas did.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we can't go, people have criticized me in the past for saying that. We can't go around killing people for not keeping the Torah commandments, and we're not permitted to by the law. In the Torah commandments, it says you can't do that. You have to have a group of judges, and you have to bring the sinners to the judge, and there has to be a trial, and, you know, you've got to go through this process. So I'm not saying that we need to go around killing people. I'm saying we need to have that zeal. And I'm also saying that I think the zeal of Phineas is going to be in the 144,000.
But they will be authorized by Yahweh to do what
yes.
they
want. Yes. And that's why they come at the end at a specific time under his command.
And Nephilim are not people. They're permitted to be killed.
You want to speak?
No.
Okay.
I'm just listening to the last master.
Okay. Okay, does anybody have any comments?
Yes, we have Nia saying Isaiah 46:9-13. I think everybody now read it by themselves, but I can read it quickly. Remember former things from forever, for I am God, no other God, even none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the past things which were not done, saying, my purpose shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Yes, I have spoken. I will also cause it to come. I have formed, yes, I will do it. Listen to me, stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not wait. And I will place salvation in Zion, my glory for a son.
Okay, well, why don't we go ahead and move on to the Haftarah. That's Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Malachi 2, Malachi 2, verses 1 through 9. So whose turn was it to read?
Joanne, I believe.
Okay, Joanne. Verses 1 through 5, and then
Mark
read 6 through 9.
Okay. And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung on your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant might be with Levi, says Yahweh of hosts, my covenant with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name.
The law of truth was in his mouth, and inquiry was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should be knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Yahweh of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law.
Okay, any comments, questions?
What is the
Well, I have some comments that I've made in the past that in verse 2, this wording relates to Leviticus 26, where Yahweh repeatedly says, and if you won't listen, I will do this to you seven times more. And, of course, Leviticus 26 is the chapter of the four increasing curses on Israel for disobedience. And then in that chapter, we also read how we are to repent in order to be saved, which is, you know, taking responsibility for our own sins and for the sins of our fathers, which I've talked about before, and admitting that we know why we were exiled and that we accept the punishment of exile. And, you know, while I'm saying that, that's how I repented. And I believe that accepting the punishment of being in exile is one of the many factors of Yahweh being able to bring me here, because I accepted that I knew why I was in exile. I was in exile because my ancestors, going all the way back, and I'm going to share this with you guys there in the room, I believe my ancestors, physical ancestors, go all the way back to the golden calf, and I believe that's probably true of everybody here and online as well. But one day, a few years ago, I believe Yahweh showed me that I'm a descendant of Simeon, which means I may be related to Zimri. And so I had to repent of the fornication that's in my DNA through the line going all the way back to the original sin that they committed at the golden calf, you see? And so he says, if you do that, then he will remember Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. You know, he's going to turn around and you know, put his face toward you and remember the land, he said. And that's the only place in the scripture where the patriarchs are mentioned backwards, because it undoes the sin that you inherited in your DNA. It's a process, though. It doesn't happen instantaneously, you see. It's a process that you, and I struggle with my flesh every single day, but I rebuke it, I reject it, and renounce it, and repent of it, and I'm constantly coming before the Lord until such time as I can get rid of this dross, and he can just keep whatever is worthy. I'm not even going to use the word good, because there's nothing good about me. But whatever is worthy in me that can be kept, that's the day I'm looking forward to, that I can worship him and serve him from whatever it is that's still worthy within me. And then in Malachi 2:4, I have another one. It says, you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant might be with Levi. He's referring to that he's going to curse them. He's cursing them because they won't do what Phinehas did. They won't get the idolaters out and the idolatry out of the temple. And that's why Malachi 2:4 prophesied that Yahweh would destroy the temple. Now, he obviously didn't say that the temple was going to be destroyed there. And he didn't give a time for the temple to be destroyed. But anyway, he nonetheless was saying that the Levites were going to be cursed and lose what they were given. And that's exactly what the destruction of the temple did. You know, and these people that say, well, we don't need a temple because we are a temple. No, collectively, Israel is the temple. But we need the temple because that's Yahweh's house. And not having his house should be viewed by us as punishment, not as, wow, we got rid of that thing. No, that's not what that's about. It's punishment. And so here he's talking about the covenant was with him of life and peace. That's a reference back to the covenant of peace given to Phinehas. And in verse 6, we find the testimony of Levi's life, that the law of truth was in his mouth, Levi's mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. So is there any other comments? I'm done now. Okay.
Somebody was, that us?
John 3.
All right, so the Brit Hadashah is John chapter 3, verses 31 to 36. So whose turn is it? Michelle?
John 3:33.
John 3, 31 to 36.
Okay.
The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from the heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God to him. God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son, and he has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him.
Any comments?
Those are heavy words, last verse.
Yep. Well, you know, one of the things that we've dealt with here in this congregation for many years is that it's pretty cut and dried. It's black and white. You either are or you are not circumcised, an Israelite, in a citizen and so forth. It's just really very simple. But man doesn't like that. So man tries to figure out ways to get around that black and white either or situation. And there isn't any way around it.
There's no gray
area.
I think to add to what's written in John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 a little bit more about those belonging to Yahweh and those who don't. We could read it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God is love, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. We love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he is God. And we know and believe the love that God hath in us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. In this is our mark made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, that as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he who fears has not been perfected in love. We love him because he first loved us. two more. If anyone says, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And we have this commandment from him, that we who love God should love his brother also.
But you see, this is the thing that people don't understand. He's not talking about the emotions of love and hate.
No.
In the ancient Near East, love was equated to loyalty in your relationship. And hate was to be disloyal in your relationship, to cut yourself off from the relationships.
And Mark, before you go, we have to define the word brother. Because you get people in the world and those not in the world. And those in the world are not your brother. Right. Yeshua said, those who love my Father and keep his commandments, those are your brothers. And then after his death, it was added by the disciples and Paul, those who love Yeshua and have the testimony and keep the commandments, they are your brother.
Yes.
Okay, Mark, you can go.
Are you talking to me, Mark? Oh, yeah. You know what? I don't think I ever turned off my microphone, but I will say, you know, you said we have to define who's the brother. I still find the commandment hard to hard about loving your brother. Gosh, it's not always easy. Some of my brothers are difficult to love, and I imagine I'm difficult to love for some of them.
Yes, but we keep on trying.
So well.
Well, Yeshua talked about that quite a bit. He says, "Who is my brother, my mother, my sister? Those who do my commandments, they're my brother, my mother, my sisters." It's not that it's a physical blood tie. It is a spiritual tie that is beyond blood. So it's about the spiritual aspect of it. It is much as saying, I am loyal to my brethren who are loyal to my Father. And my Father is the creator of all things. That's where it goes. If we do not love our brother, then we do not love our Father. Even though we say we do not. Because we hate our brother in our heart. And that's anyone. Talk about the Good Samaritan. He was related to the guy that fell on the wayside. Yet he took mercy and he dealt with him as the way he wanted to be dealt with. He picked him up. He bound his wounds and he put him in a room and paid for his keep. He said, if there's anything lacking here, I will pay you when I get back. He made sure he was taken care of 100%. He restored him. Even though he did not cause his injury, he wasn't there when it happened. But he took pity on him, and he brought him, put him on his mule, took him in, and bound his wounds up and made sure he was taken care of. This is the way he wants us to be, because it could be that if you show mercy to somebody, that could turn around everything. He says in Ezekiel, if he who is righteous, I say he will live, and he sins, and you do nothing that tells him that he's sinning, his blood is on your hands. But if he who is righteous and sins, and you warn him, and he repents, you have restored your brother. So in that same thing, and it'd be like, if we don't, and he sins, and he dies in his sin, everything he did is for nothing. We have to love him as God loves him in a way that glorifies him.
Okay, about the Samaritan, this goes now beyond this commandment of loving your brother. That goes to you have to love your enemy as well. And that's the thing. We are not, when the loving of each other shows our love of Yahweh, but it doesn't stop there. We have to show God's love and mercy is the key word to the world.
Yeah.
Yes, Kimberly.
I get what you said, Mark. You know, some of our brethren can just drive us nuts. You know, they have little personality and idiosyncrasies and habits and stuff. And you know, sometimes it can even make us angry. I'm speaking from personal experience. But those things that people do, that our brethren do, that merely irritates us or even makes us angry, we need to just accept that and not get, not allow it to change our attitude toward our brethren. And I'm not preaching at you, Mark. I'm talking about, you know, as much to myself as anybody. Because if our brethren commits a sin, a Torah sin against us, we have a remedy for that. So we have two remedies. We have the just giving them mercy when they make us angry, like Yahweh has given people mercy when we make him angry. And they're always sinning against him, and he still gives them mercy. But as long as they're not sinning against us by one of the commandments in the Torah, we can give them mercy and just say, you know what, brother or sister, I still love you, and if you need something, I'm going to do the commandments to you, because that's how I show love to you, is that we do the commandments to people. But if they sin against us, the remedy is, it's found in Deuteronomy 17, and it's reiterated by Yeshua in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. And through that process, if we do that, then we will be, it's a 100% win-win for both people. And I'm going to tell you that both ways that this thing can turn out if somebody sinned against you is 100% win-win for him or her and you, even if the other person does not repent. You know why? Because at the end of it, you will have the satisfaction of knowing that you have done everything possible to restore the relationship because you've gone through the process. And if they don't repent, they will know exactly what they need to repent of, even if they're rebelling against it. At some future time, it becomes 100% win-win for them because they know exactly what to repent of when they finally decide they need to repent. Go ahead, Charles.
You
is brother and neighbor synonymous?
No.
I think neighbor may refer to the strangers that live among you who are in the process of converting, but I haven't really considered that neighbor and brother. They may be the same.
It's not the wording of the great commandment to love Father God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to
love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, so I'll go and look up that word.
The context we have in John is not about the neighbor.
Okay.
Acts 15 happened between believing Jews. I mean, they believe in Yeshua, but they wanted people to be circumcised because of the cleanliness laws they live by. Versus Paul and his new uncircumcised batch he's bringing into. So we are not speaking about unbelievers now. And what now we have with unbelievers, those who do not want to love the Greek brothers of Macedonia. And John was writing
brother and
yes,
the commandment.
The commandment is neighbor, and that's where the Samaritan story comes in, that we should not just love each other, which we should, but it's beyond that where you love your neighbor even as far as your enemy. Mm-hmm. So we have to look at the context of what we are talking about, and the one context does not negate the next context.
Right, but they are two different words. I found in Deuteronomy 15:2, where neighbor is rea, which is an associate. It says brother, companion, fellow, friend, husband, lover, neighbor. But there's also in here, it says, here's what it says. And this is the manner of the release every 7 years. Every creditor that lends to his neighbor, whoever that neighbor is, it could be just somebody that's living in Israel because one law applies to everybody. Or it could also be his brother. It says, he shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor. That's anybody that, you know, is living in Israel. Or of his brother. His ach. Ach is the word for your actual kindred, physical kindred relationship. So you're all Israelites back then and even now are physically or spiritually related to each other. We're all brothers in that way. But other people come into Israel. They're called ger. And a ger is a stranger. Now, the ger that came out of Egypt with the Israelites were Egyptians and other slaves from other nations that were captured by Egypt and turned into slaves, and they came out. They're ger, but what are they doing? They're converting to being Israelite. So a ger is learning the process, and this is why, I don't know if I've ever talked about this in my teachings or online here, but we have the tree calendar, and the parable of the trees is that you observe the fruit of a new tree for 4 years, and then in the fifth year, you can eat of the fruit, okay? And it's the same with a convert, a ger. You know, you watch them for 4 years before you start handing the keys over to them. Apparently, the Lord thinks it takes about 4 years to see what kind of fruit somebody bears. So we don't have, now we've got, Charles, you're new in our congregation. And, you know, we could say, well, we're not going to let you speak or do whatever in our congregation for 4 years, except that we have your testimony from years ago. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about converts. Mm-hmm. We have somebody like that we watch for 4 years, because I can verify your testimony, because I have your wife's phone number, and I can call it and verify that. So I know, if I know that I can verify somebody's life and how they believe in Yeshua, I don't have to be, you know, watching them the way I would if somebody came and repented today and they had not known Yeshua and now they're a new convert. So that's what the ger are. So the ger would be not an, they're an Israelite, but they're still in that other status as well. And I like to use this example from my own life. A ger is kind of like when you go in the army, which I did, and I was surprised when I got into basic training to be told that I'm not a GI yet and I'm not a civilian anymore. I'm in an in-between stage until my training is over and I graduate. So if you've never experienced that, being in a kind of like this nebulous place, like that, and really it's like you're a nobody, you know? So anyway, that's kind of the difference between the neighbor and the brother.
Okay, I'm going to address Alicia quickly. She wrote, if you can't accept people's forgiveness, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. This should be a wake-up call, but you speak word and this hangs over you. And that's true. Yeshua, actually Yahweh told us on the mountain already when Moses interceded for Israel. And then Yahweh said, you shall forgive your brother because I forgave you.
Right.
And Yeshua hammered on the forgiveness thing. If your brother comes to you and says, sorry, you will forgive. But how many times? 70 times 7 is a metaphor for saying every time.
Actually, 70 times 7 refers back to the 490 years that the children of Israel did not keep the Shemitahs and the Sat and the Jubilees.
That as well, because everything is scripture is connected.
So, and he's telling them why they're going to be kicked out of Judea. Because every time he says that, he's referring back to that when they were kicked into Babylon. And he keeps bringing it up and saying they should have known that meant they were going to be kicked out of Judea.
Then we have Nia. You tried to unmute. Do you have anything you want to add?
Hello?
Yes.
Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Okay. If you can repeat that one more time, Brother Jaco?
Jaco?
Yes.
Yeah.
You mean the message from the, if you cannot forgive people, then your Father won't forgive you.
Okay, yes, I understand that scripture perfectly. It's beautiful. So what is the question?
We wondered if you had a comment on that, because you had...
Okay, if I have a comment on that scripture that Sister Elisa just shared?
No. That or any other comment?
Loud words. If you unmute, then I tell you that you're raising your hand and you unmuted.
Okay. No, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm just getting used to this back and forth. I'm so sorry. I apologize. But that is a beautiful scripture that was shared. And so that is correct. But I guess I could comment under that scripture, or I would like to, because yes, of course, you know, I receive that scripture. Absolutely. That is for the brethren, all the body of believers. But at the same time, my spirit man as well, when you're in a congregation, you know how I don't have the scripture right off my mind, and I hope I'm not getting off the subject, and if I am, y'all can correct me. But, you know, when you're in a congregation and there's been, you know, like y'all were saying earlier, we're called to love everyone, but like they say, not everybody likes everybody. And I can understand that. That happens in marriage, at work, and on and on and on. But I also think of the scripture that tells us that, you know, when you're in a congregation and there's, I guess I'm speaking in general, like false accusations or character assassination, like I read in your article, I think last week, Sister Kimberly, and you go to that brethren on a one-to-one, they don't receive. So then you bring a witness, they don't receive. Then you bring to the congregation. I'm not sure where that scripture is, but when that happens, how do you work forgiveness with that? I don't know if I'm off the subject or not.
Yes, it makes perfect sense. You're talking about Matthew 18:15-17, the process. Just like Yahweh eventually cuts off forgiveness. See, people can get cut off from Yahweh's forgiveness. There are places where he says, I won't forgive you. But if you've gone through that process and completed it, you have shown your willingness to forgive someone. And if they refuse to repent, and if the congregation finds them guilty and they refuse to repent, now that has the very next verse, verse 18, says that now that's bound in heaven. Binding and loosing are legal terms. And we find that actually throughout the scriptures. So in Matthew 18:18, after you have gone through that process and they're bound to their sin because they refuse to repent, you treat them like a heathen and a tax collector. You don't want to hang out with them. And it's not up to you to forgive them anymore. Now they have to come to the Father, because the verdict that the congregation made has been bound on earth and has been bound in heaven. And or if they're found not guilty, then you repent to them and then everything is fixed. Because if they are not guilty according to the Torah and found guilty by the church using the Torah as the standard, then that means they've been loosed on earth and loosed in heaven. Those two terms are legal terms used in courts all over the world, even still today. Those are legal terms. That's not, you know, binding up Satan and, you know, tossing him into, you know, doing all. No, these are legal terms. They're bound over for execution or you know, Yahweh taking care of the situation, or they're released, loosed from the situation. So that's how you deal with it. And if that's happened, it's no longer your place, because you've already demonstrated your willingness to forgive. Now they have turned themselves over to, they've done the Zimri Cosby thing almost, where now they've got to be severely judged by Yahweh, and only he can deal with it.
Acts 15 is an example of this process that happened in Bible, a practicality of the Matthew 18 procedure. When I dragged Paul in and said, but you teach that the believer should not keep the law anymore. And he defended himself. And ultimately,
He was found not guilty of that. The Pharisees came and said that, you know, they need to be circumcised, meaning that, you know, they need to convert to Judaism. That was a euphemistic term for converting people to Judaism. And Paul was found not guilty. He was released from that false accusation. And they loosed him or released him from that and then gave the instructions for how to bring people into Torah awareness and Torah obedience.
Yes.
Does that help, Nia? But let me go further, since you didn't answer right away. The whole congregation has to kick that sinner out. If they found a person guilty, that person cannot be allowed to remain in that congregation. We went through this last spring and summer with somebody that was gossiping, slandering about me, and that was in this congregation here, and then would go to other congregations here in Aqaba. Her name is Leota. Leota was going from here and going and slandering me and gossiping about me to other congregations. And not only that, she practices divination using Bible codes. And she was accusing me of things that she was doing. And so we had to do this process. And I had to get witnesses to testify that I do not do those things. And she had, thank goodness, written an email stating that she does those things. She said in an email to somebody what the things were that she was telling people in this congregation that she had against me. And so when that happened, we determined that she cannot come back to this congregation until that is repented of. And she neither showed up for the hearing, nor has she come to repent yet.
Mm-hmm. It takes like a few minutes for me to go to my phone and unmute it because the phone goes dark. So, yes, that did help me a lot, Kimberly. I just jotted down the scriptures, if your brother sins against you. And I believe Brother Yoko, did he coincide Matthew 18 with Acts chapter what? I'm sorry?
15.
Acts 19,
15. Acts 15, the whole chapter.
Acts chapter 15, thank you. Yes, if I can just say I appreciate that. That's really helping me. I believe everyone in the body of Messiah goes through this, and we're all responsible. I've learned that, you know, I'm responsible for what I say and for my actions. And because definitely, like Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see Yah. And that is my desire for being here in this world. I want to see him. So I do desire to always be in right standing with the brethren. Of course, I'm just as human as everyone else. And I'm ever willing to repent, ask for forgiveness, accept forgiveness when a brother or sister comes to me. But at the same time, too, also, if y'all can help me with this, what if the situation is you go to the brother not knowing really what you've done or said to hurt that brother, but that brother no longer is speaking to you. So you rather have peace in your heart and be at peace with the brother and go ahead and say, you know, I want to apologize for what I've done or said, because I don't even know what I've done or said, but that brother doesn't accept or doesn't even give you the time to want to explain your heart. And also because we have different personalities, they kind of like band you or brand you as you're crazy, you're controlling, you're emotional, and on and on. So that brother's no different than if I have offended or hurt my brother, because they're not, you know what I'm saying? I mean, so I appreciate you having shared that situation that you all experienced in your congregation. I believe that's all correct, because I'm literally seeing the scriptures with my eyes right now. And that's what sets us free, is the word. And that's all I want. So what do you do in that case? If you're going to that brother that you believe you have hurt, offended, or they think you haven't forgiven them when they didn't give you the chance to, you know what I'm saying? They kind of like just cut you off. And you're over here like wondering, like, I don't understand, but I'm willing to admit and do what's right so that we can move on in unity, because that's very important. As y'all were reading the scriptures earlier, or as we were, in John chapter 3, part of the Brit Hadashah in today's gathering, those scriptures that I was sharing on the chat, I'm not trying to disturb, but those three or four scriptures I shared as we were reading John 3:31-36, they just immediately come to my spirit, man, and I just share them to be a blessing, because we're literally reading the scriptures, and that is what sets us free, to read the word with our own eyes. So I definitely appreciate right now, because I've been needing this healing for myself, as far as, you know, when we sin against one another as brothers, it's bringing me a lot of healing, because, you know, it does happen. And for the times that we're living in right now, with what the brother, I don't know his name, I believe it's Michael, what he was sharing earlier, that's exactly where my heart is. So if we're literally living in the days we're living in, where of the return of Yeshua, we most definitely need to be in unity and walk him in love, because one of the scriptures that I shared was, I think it was John 35, where it says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. That's a very powerful scripture. So I'm not his disciple if I'm not loving my brother. This is really good. I appreciate it. I need it so much for healing in my spirit, man, because I do find myself praying for unity in the body of Messiah, because it's grieving to know so much truth and yet not be in unity with one another, because there's power in unity. And so I'm just sharing my heart there, and I appreciate it so much. Well, thank you for sharing all that, Kimberly.
You're welcome. I will address your specific situation, but Yako has a comment.
We have to make a distinction between personal Torah and the written Torah. And if we say somebody sinned against us, we have to be able to go to the written Torah and show it. This sin and this sin. If it's a personal Torah thing, that's hard to deal with, because we get personality clashes. People just don't like you. But the whole Matthew 18 process, that's for when somebody breaks the Torah and sins against you. That's serious. And because there cannot be unity if we do not follow God's law, because the Torah is how we have unity. I'm going
to
leave it there.
Okay, I'm going to go to Exodus 20. I'm sorry, let me, Exodus 23:9 and Leviticus 25:14 and Leviticus 25:17. And I'm going to go to a word, yana. Yana in the Strong says it means to rage or be violent, by implication to suppress or to maltreat, oppress, vex, or do violence to. Yana has a broad context. It can be from somebody that just won't talk with you, which makes you, that person is oppressing you, Mia. He is oppressing you. He is committing the do not oppress one another commandment. See? So you have to then now deal with this person. I'm going to say brother. You have to deal with this brother, because you've already tried, apparently, from what you told us. You've tried it, and he won't talk to you. So now you have to take the situation to two or three more, or one or two more brethren in the congregation, some people that know both of you. And you have to say, something has happened. I don't know what it is. This man won't tell me why our relationship has become at odds, why we don't have a good relationship with each other. We're not in good standing with each other. And here are these commandments about, you know, we're not allowed to do yana to each other. We're not allowed to do violence to each other or to mistreat each other. I'm being mistreated. He won't tell me what I've done. That's a sin, which if I have sinned, I'm willing to repent. So you take that couple of people with you, and if he won't talk, then you have to bring it before the congregation. And that person has to come before the congregation. By the way, if that person is not willing to come before the congregation, then that person is automatically guilty. That's the way it works, even in the secular law. If you don't show up for your court date, the judge says you're guilty of whatever it is. So then the congregation has to be willing to sever that person from the congregation, because he has to be made to repent of maltreating you. And see, he's doing harm to you because he's not giving you the opportunity to repent. If you have truly sinned against that brother by one of the, you know, breaking one of the Torah commandments, then you have to be given. This is your right under the law. You have to be told where you have broken the law. Even the secular courts give people the right to know. By the way, under the Obama administration, they now can detain you indefinitely in a black ops building and not let anybody know where you are and not tell you what you're being detained for. But until Obama got in, that was not allowed. If you were going to be charged with something, they had to tell you why you were being detained, and they had to charge you. Otherwise, you go free. See, so this brother is turning the Torah on its head by not even allowing you the opportunity to get justice. But I say to Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be liable to the judgment. So Yaakov just brought that up. So this is not just a personal thing anymore. This is, he's breaking a commandment. And now you know what the commandments are. They are, just go in eSword or whatever app, you software that you use, and look up the word oppress in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it'll tell you there several times. You're not allowed to mistreat your brethren. You have to give them mercy. You allow them the opportunity to repent. That Matthew 18 process is designed so that people will know exactly what they did so they can repent. Because, you know, sometimes people do things and it breaks the commandment and they don't even know they've done it. So if you see somebody doing something and it broke one of the commandments, you go to them, the first reaction should be, oh no, let me repent and make that right with you. I wasn't taking your goat. I thought that was my goat or whatever. But I will return you, you know, this goat plus the 5 extra ones that Leviticus, you know, chapters 1-4 requires that I do as restitution. By the way, Mia, I have had to make things right that I did by accident. Like, you know, well, it's a long story, but, you know, I accidentally damaged something. I replaced it. You know, I admitted. They didn't even have to ask me. I said, oh, no, I broke this thing. So I replaced it. I did what the Torah said to do. And this was not even a brother. This was just, you know, somebody in the world. So you have legal recourse under the Torah.
Is Alicia wanting to speak?
No, we got some mic issues. We need to.
Her microphone doesn't.
She's got a thing under that one. Nobody read yet.
No, we read it. I just moved it up.
Would you move it back down just so we can see? We are so easily offended, even though Yeshua warned us. Let me just address this with Joanne. You know, if we are easily offended, if we're offended, it means that probably somebody has just broken our personal Torah. It's not offense to go to a brother and say, you committed this sin against me. Let's get this fixed. Go ahead, Hannah.
Well, that's what I was wondering. If it's like, it's really just a personality, and they don't like you, and they treat you like garbage, you know, for years and years. Then all of a sudden, they're different. They're like, oh, well, how are you? You know, and it's like everything changed. Do you still have to go and figure out what? Are you just grateful that for whatever reason, they like you now?
Well,
you have to know.
Well, Hannah, if it went on for years and years and years, it went on too long. When people start to treat you that way years and years ago is when you need to find out. Now, you can ask them, why did you treat me like that all those years? But, you know, you got to take care of things as soon as they happen. You can't just let them go. But that's the thing in Christianity. They teach you, oh, just, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. La, la, la. That's la is no in Arabic. Go ahead.
Okay. Alicia's response was, if they have asked foreigners, or if they ask forgiveness four times but doesn't seem to be enough, their part is done. And they still will not forgive them. Then there is falseness there in that person who won't accept forgiveness. I think Kimberly did cover that in her whole thing, so I'm not going to elaborate. But yes, if we are God's people, you have to forgive somebody. There is no buts.
Right.
But that's what I'm saying. You forgive them for treating you like that. You don't know why they did it, but what's the point? Why do I need to know?
But I say to you, whoever is angry then with his brother without cause shall be liable to. The thing about it, is he your brother? I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about, was he a believer in Messiah?
If he's not, then you can't do anything about it because the community or church or whatever body you're part of is not part of that.
Right.
And then try to fight it is pointless.
So you're talking about a worldly person now treating you okay. There's always, you know, maybe he changed. Maybe Yahweh got a hold of him and he repented. I don't know. But the thing about it is I wouldn't, you know, I would just leave it go.
Oh, I'm sorry, Rick. I was talking over you and I thought you were done.
Sorry.
I want to address what Joanne said about not hearing about the personal Torah. So I'm going to go and look and see where it says, Yeshua says, judge not that you be not judged. For, and this is in Matthew 7, starting at verse 1. For with the judgment that you judge, you shall be judged. And with the measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Whose judgment? Your own or the Torah's? Yeshua is talking here about personal Torah. Mm. It's our own measuring stick. You know, some people's measuring stick is 3 inches long. Other people's measuring stick is 3 feet long. So we have to make the distinction between whether it's just something that they have decided that, you know. And I'll give you an example. I have known people who would reject somebody from coming to their congregation or bringing food to their congregation and making those people feel bad that they can't bring food because they're not bringing stuff that's grown in their own personal garden. That's personal Torah stuff. You reject a brother from coming to learn the Torah with you? Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment that you judge. Is there something in the Torah that says you have to have organic produce from your own garden to attend a congregation? No. That's the personal Torah speaking. So that's what I'm That's what I'm talking about when I say personal Torah. Because people use this to say, oh, we can't judge one another. Oh, yes, we must judge one another. Yeshua said to judge with righteous judgment. He said that in throughout the Torah by taking care of this sin. This is how you get the evil out of the congregation. I did a whole teaching on this. You were supposed to judge. We judge fruit. And if there's sin, we have to bring that to the person's attention and ultimately to the congregation if necessary. But our personal Torahs, you know, when I was a kid in the church, I stayed tied in knots all the time because Sister Zients liked it when I did this thing and wore my hair that way. And then, you know, if I didn't wear my hair that way or wear what she thought I should have wore or did what she thought I should be doing, she would be upset. And she would give me a little friendly scolding. You know how the pseudo aunt types, you know, they can like pull you and, oh, but you know, you really need to wear your hair this way. And then, you know, but the other sister, you know, well, she didn't like, it was almost like the opposite. And it was like, I'm trying to please both of these, you know, people and tying myself up in knots because they have personal Torah stuff that they want to judge me about. What they think I need to look like. What they think I need to act like. That's not supposed to be going on. Okay, so a person who would not accept Elisa's apology, both her and her husband judged Elisa, condemned Elisa as a liar and a slanderer. She turned around and slandered me. I have witness in our group can testify to this. She slandered me to her mom and sisters. Most important thing, what I spoke ended up being the truth. Sister thought she was divorced, found out she wasn't. She left the man she was with. She called me to forgive her that she felt like a woman of Samaria. But another couple still won't accept my apology. I have nothing else to say on this matter. It's out of my hands on how I was judged with their pious beings. Yeah, you know, unless you have a congregation that you can fall back on that is willing to go by the Torah and is willing to go through the Matthew 18 process, which, by the way, we here in Aqaba have tried other times before this last successful time to do, it's hard to finish the process because you need the whole congregation to do it with you. Well, if they won't, you can't get any justice. Then the Lord holds that whole congregation to task. He's going to judge them because they do not give justice. Matthew 18, 15 to 18 is all about justice, not just for the person that was sinned against, but the sinner and the whole congregation that is being affected by that situation that's going on in the congregation. It's all about justice, justice, and only justice you shall pursue. So unfortunately, Elisa, unless you have people that can help you and go to those folks who are still on the outs with you and followed up by a congregation that's willing to go through the proceedings, hear the witness testimony, and then cut off the people if they're not willing to repent, there's nothing you can do. You have to hand it over to Yahweh.
That's the point. You give it to the Father. The Father understands much more than we think he does. And if that means even you have to move to a different congregation, Kimberly had to go through that. And in the long run, she got more blessed.
Yes.
I can speak somewhat to this. In my past, people spoke bad about me behind my back. Slander me, and then they got sick. So I was like, I didn't connect what they were doing. I didn't understand why they would keep getting sick. So it turned out, I found out this person was slandering me, and I'm like, you need to tell her to stop talking about me because Yahweh's judging her. So there's times when we it's totally out of our control. We can't even come to a Matthew 18. God will handle those situations. It may not be on the way we think they should be handled, but they will be handled either now or later.
The whole reason for the Matthew 18 process is, number one, Yahweh listens to us because we belong to Him.
Right.
So in a sense, if somebody sins against us and we draw him to the Matthew 18 procedure, we do it because we love them. If we don't do it, then Yahweh takes care of it. It's not going to be good.
Right.
Well, and that's a good point, because that is given to us to settle the matter and bring everybody back into equal relationship in the brethren's parity covenant. We have on a horizontal level, we have everybody is equal. But if there's a problem, then, you know, there's the parity covenant is out of whack. And so it's mercy to them and love to them for us to go to people and say, hey, you sinned against me. I've got a Torah commandment here that shows that this is what you did. And we need to talk about this, because you've done harm to me. Or the other way around. They need to come to you, or you go to them. But we got to do it the way the Lord said, because if we do it the way the Lord said, then what we get is justice, justice, and only justice that we're pursuing, which equals love. Justice and loyalty are love. But we don't understand that, because we think it's all about our emotions, what we feel like, and our personal opinions. Go ahead, Hannah.
Okay, so the situation that Rick was talking about, she was a caregiver for me, and she had, the last day that she was there, she stole things from me. And I didn't find out until we moved to the next place we lived at, and then I was asking my friend who was trying to help me find something, wasn't there. That's when I found out that she had done that. Well, I mean, yeah, that still hurts because I love those jeans. And I don't wear jeans anymore. But it was through pair of jeans and this. And then the next one that she talked to, apparently she told her that what she was doing and told her how she could do it. So the next one took, clocks and jewelry and that kind of stuff for me. And so I know that was two situations, but neither of them are, I don't even know either all of them are they even Christians, either one. I don't think either one of them. So do I just get over it and ignore the whole thing?
Yes, because they don't fall under the jurisdiction of Yahweh. They're under Satan's jurisdiction, and Yahweh is not going to enforce on Satan's people his law.
So they asked me, well, they went on my Facebook and wanted to be on Facebook. And I said, okay, but we should know because you don't have that kind of garbage, and so I should delete them. Because I'm not even on Facebook anymore, but I was so I shouldn't even.
Because I turned it over to Yahweh. It's not, he can't do anything about it.
What's wrong with the police?
Well,
but back then.
But she didn't know it until that these things were stolen until way after.
Way after?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
And that's what you can see.
Okay, we got Alicia just replied to, and then we got Mark and Michelle.
Okay, so Elisa said, I don't mind speaking to the congregation about this matter. Unfortunately, I have no mic. I have repented, but not good enough for them. Well, they don't have the right to tell you whether your repentance is sincere or insincere. All they have the right to do, Elisa, is accept your repentance at face value and then watch to see what kind of fruit you bear after that. I didn't want to hear the word of, they didn't want to hear the word of day anymore. I'm not to speak to them anymore. She blew up just like a heathen would. It's really sad. It is out of my control. Both other sisters told me to let it go. If they won't accept my apology, Yahweh will take care of this situation. Yes, he will. There are some things like this because in the church, they don't believe in doing this process And they will not go through this process. And there's nothing you can do.
Not just the church. Even in believing groups like we are and right. follow a Hebrew Roots Foundation,
right.
we still in the program. We don't understand.
We right. So anyway, go ahead, Michelle.
Oh, it's Mark here this time.
Okay.
throwing in 2 cents, personal Torahs, of course. There's good stuff in personal Torah. You know, maybe Michelle doesn't like for me to drink milk out of the carton in the refrigerator. Well, that's a good personal Torah. You know? And if you do that in a small congregation with a community refrigerator and a community jug of milk and that's some guy keeps going in there and doing that, well, you know, at least the first part of the Matthew 18 process is a fine thing, too.
Well, you will end up putting the guy out of the fridge.
Maybe not out of the congregation, but out of the fridge. Yep.
Gets the band.
Those are my 2 cents.
Out of the same fridge.
Yeah. Okay. Well, anybody else? All right. Well, I guess we're going to end this study, and then we can. You guys in the States can.
Mr. Kimberly.
Yeah.
Yes, I just want to say I appreciate everything that's being said. I appreciate all the scriptures that I'm receiving because that's what that is free is the word of Yah. And I needed all this because I am in a situation that is pertaining to what today's study is. And some of us are not at the same level of understanding scripture. I go with what understanding that I have. I want to share just a slight testimony in behalf of what we've been speaking of pertaining to forgiveness within the body of Messiah and being offended. When I first came to this walk in 2010, I think it was 2010, and Sister Cheryl, Brother Gary know me, and then I met you in 2015 and Brother Michael Brown as well, and I'm blessed to know you guys. But in 2010, I divinely met Kathy Barkman, which y'all know, Kathy and Glenn Barkman. I met her in 2010 in my hometown of South Texas, and I just wanted to simply learn about Israel. And long, long, long story short, when I invited Kathy to my house to simply teach me about Israel, I had no idea that she was going to tell me that I was Israel. But when she came to my house, the point I want to make, I'm sorry, pertaining to scripture and being offended, is that when she came to my house 2 days after having met her, she sat in my little kitchen table, just her and I, because I invited her to teach me. And she said to me, and I believe y'all know Kim, Kathy and Glenn Barkman. And
yes.
She said to me, Nia, when I met you a few days ago, I saw your passion for Israel. And so I just want to let you know that the reason you have a passion for Israel is because you are Israel. And it just gave me chills, but not like in a freaky way. Y'all know what I mean. It was just like it hit me good in my spirit, man. It was beautiful when she said that. I said to her, how can I be Israel? Israel is a country. What do you mean I'm Israel? Of course, she explained in a sec, because Israel is a nation, Israel is a people, and you have been grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, which I know that's in Ephesians, I believe chapter 2 or 4. And so the journey began, but the thing that I'll never ever forget, and it really ministers to me a lot, and that was in 2011, she said to me, you know, Nia, when I met you, I prayed and I asked the Father what he wanted me to teach you because I would not want to mislead you. And this lady, well, sister in faith, part of the body, she was just so sweet and kind. Her kindness, it was just like oozing out of her. And, you know, scripture says that it is the goodness of Yah that leads us to repentance, I think it is. But just her kindness was just beautiful, and I was so drawn to her. That she said when she prayed that the Father told her, you know, to teach him about Israel. But then she says, but before I teach you this teaching, Nia, and I'd only met her like 2 days. She's from Canada. I'm from the tip of Texas. And there I am meeting her. So it was a divine encounter because I had been praying for years to learn about Israel, which the church didn't teach me. But she said to me like this. She says, Mia, before I teach you this study on Israel, I must let you know. And she was very kind when she spoke it, kind of like she was afraid what I was going to respond back. And she says, I must let you know that it's very possible that you are going to be offended. And when, as soon as she said the word offended, right, in my spirit, man, that scripture verse came to me like I just shared with you all. When I share these scripture verses, it's not because, oh, I know all these scripture verses. They come to my spirit, man, and I just want to bless the body because the word is the word. But and she said, it's very possible you're going to be offended because it's something, what I'm going to teach you, you probably have not heard it in from the pulpit. So I just responded back to her. I feel like the Ruach just had me respond back to her because I had never heard such a thing. I mean, how can somebody be offended to study the word? So I responded to her and I said, well, Sister Kathy, and then I just told her that, what I tell you guys. I go, you know, I responded to that with a scripture verse because you can't argue the scripture. And I said, you know, Psalm 119, 165 tells me, great peace have they that love thy law and nothing shall offend them. And when I said that to her, and this is the point, I'm sorry. When I said that to her, she was sitting in my little kitchen table, just her and I. I mean, I didn't even know her. She didn't know me. We just knew we were believers. And she just leaned back on that little, on the, she was sitting in my, you know, in the table, on a chair in the kitchen table. And she just drew herself back, dropped her hands down the side of the chair and threw her head back. And just, she just says, oh, Mia, you're just going to be so easy to teach. Okay. So, and that's where the story just goes. And I think it was a week later, I'm inviting Cheryl to come to my house. And that day she came over, that she just took off on her journey as well. But what I'm trying to say is that I have no problem. I really don't. I don't intently go around, slandering people, talking about them. On the contrary, I'm a lover. I love people. I try and help people. I do have a lot of people that don't want to be around me because they don't want to hear the word. So I find myself alone a lot. But I'd rather be alone or, you know, with a father than amongst just to have people around me. And this about forgiveness, I have to say before we move on, because of what the scripture verses are on about today, that loving the brethren, how do you move on if there's no love? And yes, I totally agree with what Elisa is saying, you know, but again, I'm going to speak in general that how do you, if that individual doesn't give you the time of day to apologize or say, I mean, you don't even know what you've done or said in the first place, you know, I don't know what that's called. A lot of people talk a lot about how people nowadays are bipolar or they're narcissists. I simply say, you know, or you're controlling or you have a Jezebel. I believe sometimes it's just like, you know, accept responsibility for what you've done instead and just make it right. Be at peace. And that's my heart, to be at peace with the brethren. So, again, what do you do when that brethren doesn't give you the time, to, like they're saying, accept their forgiveness when you don't even know that they've actually asked you to forgive them because they're not really taking responsibility for what they have done and said. I don't know if y'all are understanding me or not. And it leads to character assassination, which I learned that. I think it was your article last week because I've been studying your articles, my husband and I. And I had never heard that, character assassination. I go, wow, this is so evil. I mean, why would we assassinate one another's brothers and sisters, especially when we're so mature in the word and the days that we're living in, we meet one another. But because I have a situation like that where I'm not even really sure what happened, but I am willing to take responsibility for what I've done instead. Why would I not accept somebody's forgiveness? I mean, because if I don't, then Father won't forgive me. And how do you move on in your walk with a father? I think about Hebrews chapter 4, and I think it's Hebrews 4:12. And I'm so sorry, but these scriptures just come out of me. You know, Hebrews 4:12 clearly says that he knows the intent of your heart, and he's a discerner of your thoughts. And it starts off by saying that his word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. piercing even to the dividing the center, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and he is the discerner of your thoughts and knows the intents of your heart. So that's all I know how to do to myself right now, because I am in a situation where there's a brethren or brother slash that believes I have slandered, I have talked about, and on and on and on, and it's been going on for a good chunk of time. And the only reason I'm sharing this is because of the scriptures we just studied. And I would be a hypocrite to just sit here, because I didn't just join in, like the brother said earlier. I didn't just come to Aqaba just to come to Aqaba, you know, in the desert. Well, I'm not just sitting here at 8 o'clock in the morning just for the fun of it. I actually got up at 6 o'clock this morning because Sister Shara has been so kind to invite my husband and I to his teaching. And we're surrounded by a lot of good teachers and stuff, but my spirit man is going towards being there in Jordan, and which is why I joined in today, because I sense an urgency in me, like the brother was sharing earlier, Brother Michael, I believe.
You know,
Brandon, yes, thank you. So, but anyway, to bring it back to that, I'm concerned because we're here gathering, and with what Elisa has been sharing, I just want to voice, you know, I just want to say that what do you do when you have made a phone call to try to talk to that brother I offended them, I hurt them, I need to say an apology. I guess I could ask Elisa that question directly since, you know, she's sharing. What do you do, Sister Elisa, when you've made a phone call and that person was angry that you're going to try and make amends with, but they don't accept your phone call? And if they do, you already know they're angry. You didn't even know how to apologize to them. So maybe Kimberly and Jakob, who are the leaders, or Sister Elisa, because she's brought this up, if she can help me or has a scripture as to how to handle that. You know what I'm saying? If you have tried to go to that brother, but they don't give you the time, what do you do? I haven't had an answer yet. Well, I did get an answer from Kimberly, but I go back to Elisa with what she's saying. What do you do, Elisa, when there's a brother that one has offended and they don't give you the time to make it right? It's like they just put a big X on you.
Okay, Nia, Elisa can't answer you. You know, she's having problems with her.
Okay, yes, I'm sorry. That is correct. I forgot that, but because she brought all that up, and I'm listening to her because, you know, y'all share what she shared. And I'm speaking in general. I'm just saying if y'all can ask her. I don't know if you can ask her via, because I really can't move on because there's something's just not right. So I guess if y'all can ask Elisa, what would she do if she's been slandered and everything she said earlier, and that brother, and I'm speaking in general, the brother, sister she's talking about, what do you do if that brother, sister has gone to her if she's been slandered and talked about, but yet if that brother wants to go to her and she doesn't give him the time, what do you do? And how do you move on? Do you know what I'm saying?
I do. First,
yes.
You get one or two people from your fellowship to go with you to talk to this brother. Mm-hmm. And if that brother won't talk to you, then you go before the congregation. If that congregation won't do anything to help you, then the congregation is in the wrong, the whole congregation, and the Lord will judge them. At that point, there is nothing for you to do but to sever them from you. You're not separating you from them. Now, wait a minute. You sever them. And this is the extreme case in 1 Corinthians 5. It's Paul says, it is commonly reported there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Mm-hmm. He says in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. If the congregation will help you in this matter, then, it's possible to get a resolution to it. If the brother still is recalcitrant and will not talk to you and tell you what you've done to offend him specifically so that you can repent, or if he's right and then you need to repent, if that situation can't come about, then the congregation's duty is to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. You then turn that person over to Yahweh. They're bound in heaven and bound on earth. And you turn them over to heaven. You turn them over to the Father for his judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to have emotional satisfaction. We have to, as people, learn that our emotions are not what we need to be vested in. We don't need to keep, hanging on to our angry emotions or our upset emotions or feeling like we've been wronged. We have to learn how to not be driven by our emotions. And so that's what you have to do. And how you arrive at that for yourself is I don't know how you do it, because I don't know how you handle your emotions.
That was beautifully said. Thank you so much. And the only reason that I'm expressing or sharing is because what was read that Elisa shared with everyone here, and that's good. That's really good. My question is to her, if y'all can ask her, maybe she can respond to all of us, and she shared it with everyone. I know she doesn't have her speaker, because I am congregating with y'all today, and it's beautiful, it's wonderful. I have brothers all around me, but I was blessed to join in today. But anyway, before we move on, because it is part of what we were reading when we started reading from John chapter 3, and it's led us to here, and I don't want to detain either, but if y'all can ask Elisa, and she could respond, like she shared earlier, what she shared about this individual that has slandered, and she's saying that that individual will not accept forgiveness. My question to Elisa, because she shared with everyone, is what would she do if that individual that she's mentioned here today, if that individual tried reaching out to her 1, 2, 3 times, but she doesn't give him the time?
I'm going to interrupt you, because Elisa put a response up there. And she said, Janice is the woman that has come to me and asked forgiveness. I told her there was nothing to forgive. I was glad she left and went back to her husband to make amends. And now she says, Nia has had many times to forgive me, but won't. I didn't know that you, Elisa. But anyway, there's nothing else I can do. Since hung up phone, she could have said in text, even though she doesn't like to text, she was the one who hung up, not me. All she
that
has
is
to
correct.
Say.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So we can move forward. So here's what's happening, and it's not going to happen right here. You two have a problem. You two get together. Elisa and Nia, you get together, and you decide how you're going to handle this with each other. You haven't done that part, and it's out of order. It's out of the, you have to go to each other first. You have to try to work it out. And there are people in Texas who you need to go to help you if you need help. And those congregations there if you need help. And then after you've gone through that process, and then if you want to, try it with us, maybe we can do a special call on here with just you guys and us in this room to help you. But this is not the way to do it, and this is not the time or the place to do it. You're out of order, both of you.
Well, I want to apologize, Kimberly, for that. I received that correction. I do. The only reason is because I didn't realize that Elisa was going to go ahead. I sent both you and Brother Jakob a private message. I don't think y'all had the time to read it. and I'm going to excuse myself as well right now.
Nina, I'm going to excuse myself. You send a private message to Elisa. We don't get it.
I send it to you. I send you and Brother Jakob, and I apologize to Sister Joanne. She just wrote on her text to everyone, and I didn't want to do this either, but I was staying with the scripture, what we were studying in John, but I received your correction. I'm going to excuse myself as well, but before I do, I did send a private message to administration. I don't know if y'all have seen it, where it says confidentially to Kimberly and Jakob that because Elisa has already told everyone here that it was me or whatever, and it is out of order, and I apologize.
I did not see that in Elisa's text that she mentioned you at all until...
She just said Mia. You said Mia. I'm so sorry, everyone. And I'm going to just say this to if Elisa's hearing me and all of y'all, and I'm sorry, I apologize. And Sister Cheryl, I apologize to you as well because this was not intended. I was trying to stay with what the study was in John chapter 3 about how we treat the brother. She went on to share with you all via text. You read it to everyone. She mentioned names. I never mentioned her. But because she already has mentioned me in the situation, I'm the one, and Sister Kimberly and everyone here, because she's brought it up, and I keep apologizing because this is very hard. Yes, it is, but y'all are just hearing her side. You haven't, and this was taken care of. It was taken care of within our small little congregation. It was exactly the scriptures that you said. In fact, that Sister Janice that she just mentioned, Janice,
yeah.
I'm going to let y'all go.
What was the outcome in the congregation? What did the congregation say about the conflict between you and Elisa?
Okay, I'm gonna answer you, but let me ask you this first. If you and Brother Jakob, who I believe are the leaders, I believe, because I want to be in order here, y'all can correct me, please. If you want, I can go ahead and share, since Elisa already shared with you all, because I wasn't doing that. But I will tell you, but I'm seeing that Joanne is leaving, and I apologize for that.
The verdict from the congregation. Mia, you tell us the verdict. We don't need all of the whatsoever.
Okay, the verdict is, is that with what understanding my husband Dan and I have, and Elisa and Janice that she just mentioned, we did that. In fact, it was Janice that shared those scriptures with us, which we know them as believers, but we congregated on the phone. I've known Elisa for 30 some years, and we would just study online some articles, and then the verdict is, I'm so sorry, but she never gave me the time to, I called her one day and that she answered the phone angry and told me, what did I want? She said angry, what do you want, Mia? I called her, and how do you, with her anger, how do you speak to her in that kind of anger? I've been hurt. I've been talked about by Elisa as well. Janice can tell you that. I've been slandered by Elisa for years, and I love her. I care about her. My husband and I care for her, love her, but my husband got to the point where, yes, ma'am.
Stop. This is out of order.
She's been pouring out to you. She just poured out to you.
You are out of order, Mia. There is a way to handle this. If there was a verdict in your situation handed down, we need to know what it was. Did the congregation...
She left the group. Sister Kimberly, she left the group and went to you all. That was her. That's how she worked it out. That's why she's congregating with you all. How do you move on to another congregation when what do you do? And I apologize to everyone here right now, specifically Cheryl, because I did not know it was going to lead to this. Again, I only brought it up because of John chapter 3 that we just read. I wasn't going to bring up. Elisa went ahead and told everyone. She should have just taken it to you and Jakob the way I did.
You took it to the congregation, yes or no?
Yes, I did. Yes, we did. My husband and I did. Yes, ma'am.
What did the congregation say? Did they find Elisa guilty of sin against you?
Yes. Yes. And
then
she knows that.
Separated out of that congregation, and she congregates with us now. Now, you two If you want to congregate together in this congregation, you will work this out between yourself, or we will be doing a Matthew 18 with the two of you together. So you figure it out, you two, okay?
Okay.
And you need to do that because we're not going to have this kind of disruption, and you're not going to do a mistreatment of Yana against each other in this congregation.
That was not my intent to do that. But she just texts everyone, and you read to everyone. She mentioned Janice. She mentioned me. She just did that to me. Why did she bring that with everyone here?
At the very end of all of her comments that we've read, she mentioned you at the very end of it. And so that's fine. You guys now will deal with each other. You will deal with each other, or you need
to. She will not allow me to speak to her, and she knows that. I called her, and she was angry and wanted to know what I wanted. So I, too, am going to excuse myself. I apologize to Cheryl and all of y'all because this was not the intent of my heart. But, Elisa, if you're hearing me, you know very well that I called you, and you're the one that always hangs up on me and my husband. You know. You do. You and Janice work out whatever, but you and I, as everyone, you've told everyone now, you know, you did not allow me, and I don't even know what I'm apologizing to you for. I do not know.
Well, here's what's going to happen. You two are going to work it out, and if you two don't work it out, you're not coming back in this room again until you do work it out. We're not going to have this kind of contempt of you.
Okay. I'm going to excuse myself as well. Thank you, Kimberly, for your wisdom and your counsel. I appreciate it. I needed it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Michael is formerly our male elder, and his wife, Kimberly, is also an elder and is a teacher, but she is his covering, he is her covering, and obviously because of they're married, okay? And then Yako is a teacher. You'll hear me talk a lot. I got a different kind of calling. You guys will see it later. We got to work all these things out together. We cannot have layered emotions and everybody yelling and anger. Elisa, I'm just going to say I felt your anger vibe because I grew up under a charismatic prophet, my dad, and I was abused. So you're going to have to roll it back and relax and just listen. And Nia, you can't get all worked up emotionally like, you guys need to relax into this. Stick with the scripture. Divest yourself of your emotions in this process. It'll be difficult for you considering. Breathe and just do exactly what the scripture says. Don't do something else. Don't give opinions. Don't jump here, there, everywhere. It's systematic. There's a pattern. That's how it works. Okay? And this will work out. We want both of you here. You guys need to work this out, though, because there's other people involved, and we don't have hours and hours to do this kind of stuff. And when we go into the wilderness,
you're not
going to like me because we're not going to be doing it like this. It's not going to be kids' clubs, okay? So you guys get this worked out, all right? Just chill.
So work it out, and if you can stay away from this kind of contention with each other in this room, you're both welcome back. But you have to not be getting into this emotional upheaval and bringing it in here.
And I'm going to jump right here because of what Elisa just said. Our other study is nothing but Yadida articles. I want to hear from Torah, not Yadida. There is no apology. I just want to be forgiven. I want to talk about Yadida. Yadida is a false prophet. I've emailed her, I've talked to her. She has a Kundalini spirit, and I know all about that because I've had to fight them myself. She's never mentioned anything about having the actual indwelling Ruach HaKodesh in her heart. And when she was in Africa, she said that the way she prophesied in Africa was through a spirit that was speaking through her lower spine. Okay, and that has everything to do with Kabbalah, which gets in the New Age, which gets in Hinduism, Buddhism, meditation. That's the location of these entities where they tend to dwell in people. I've never seen her confess that Yeshua is God in the flesh, Yahweh in the flesh. And even though she's vested with charismatic gifts, this is the warning that I was giving you guys earlier. It doesn't matter how charismatic, they can cast out demons, speak in new languages, do wonderful works, preach the gospel and the Great Commission. If they can't say Yeshua is Yahweh in the flesh, and he isn't literally in their chest, it's another spirit. And that other Jesus that comes with this charismatic theology is this New World Order, Kabbalistic Jesus that will play into all the other religions as well. And this is the false prophet type of stuff that we were warned about that Yahweh would send amongst his people, whether it's Muhammad or Kenneth Copeland or the Pope, okay, that is going to preach against the deity of Yeshua as Yahweh in the flesh and obedience to the Torah, because that's why he died on the cross, because we don't follow the Torah. So you don't keep the Sabbath. He died for that sin. I'm being blunt for a reason, because this stuff was sent amongst us to test us, and we're at the end, and we are not going to get this wrong. We're not going to get it wrong. We don't have a choice but to get it right. We're going to die. And Yeshua said, no flesh would be saved unless he came back, which means we're probably not going to get it too figured out, but we got to do our best. Get away from Yedida, period, point blank, to end. I don't think anybody needs to be going to that study if that's all they're doing. Now, I'm not there, and I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but I'm telling you, I know these things. I know what I'm talking about. I had to live it. I lived it for 20 years. So get it together so you guys can get it together to get over it.
So the other thing about Yedida that I know from personal experience, she's a slanderer. I read an article many years ago, over probably a decade ago, where she accused Monty Judah, Eddie Chumney, Brad Scott, Bill Cloud, and some others of teaching something they were not teaching. And I wrote to her and I said, this is not what they teach. And she would not back away from that. So if she's going to accuse people of saying things that they're not saying, then she becomes a slanderer.
All I'm saying is that neither she or Mia follow Jewish or follow Yiddish Stas teachings. Neither one of them want to hear anything about that woman. So they're not saying they're following her. It's just that Elisha is so glad being with a Torah group, not bringing in that gospel crap from that Elisha has mentioned and others.
No, it's not gospel crap. It's something else. Don't say that.
But it's New Age stuff in a Hebrew sheep coat.
Just apologizing, Elisha.
Okay, so Elisha is apologizing to you. Mia, do you accept her apology?
I'm sorry, I was on mute, so it takes me a second. Absolutely, I do accept her apology. That's
okay.
Why I called her. I called her to, you know.
Okay, well, now, I was going to deal with Elisa's microphone situation after our meeting is over, but this supersedes that. This is more important. You get on the phone, the two of you, now, and you make up, okay? And I don't want to hear any more of this nonsense about... No, she didn't hang up. She just muted. So you...
She muted.
Yeah.
Yes, she muted.
Well, she's supposed to when she's not...
Yes, ma'am. I go to mute, but it takes me a while to get to the button. I'm sorry. Thank you.
Yeah, that's okay. We're going to end this now, but we're going to pray for this situation right now, okay? We're going to pray. Abba Father, we thank you that you are the King of justice and mercy, and that in your name we rebuke every wicked spirit that is in this situation between Elisha and Mia. We rebuke it. All the twisting Leviathan serpentine spirit that can get into situations like this, and their personal emotions.
Yes.
They are sisters in you, and they deal specifically with each other through you and through what you say in the Torah about how to be sisters and brothers. And so, Father, we rebuke this evil situation between them. We rebuke any gossiping and slandering or any anger or anything that has been done between them. We rebuke that. And, Father, I pray that you will put on their hearts to not get on the phone, but to get on the phone and make an appointment to meet each other in person.
Yes.
These things are to be done in person. Yes. You said so. We go to them, not on the phone and not by email. You go and you get together, the two of you, with each other. Make an appointment. Have coffee. Go to Dunkin' Donuts and get some kind of a big donut that I can't get over here. And make up with each other. Love each other. And I would suggest that when you have your meeting with each other, that you prepare for it by going and buying a gift and bringing it to your sister something that you know she will like. You guys know each other. You've been together for 30 years. You know what the other one likes. Prepare yourselves for making up and for restoring, reconciling your relationship. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a way to you and a way for us to deal with each other that is 100% positive. It's always a win-win. We thank you for that. And we ask that you be in this situation as these two old friends get together and forgive each other and enjoy each other's company face to face again. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh
This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from the Messianic Message.com. Thank you for listening.